All right, if you want to make your way back to your seats this morning, welcome to Living Hope Church today. Yes. It's a good day in God's house, isn't it? Yes. What a beautiful spirit of worship. It's such a blessing to be a part of worship and to hear the voices in unison praise and worship God. It just encourages me. It encourages my heart and my soul. Thank you for participating in worship today, corporate worship. Today's message is not a misprint in your bulletin. Maxine printed it correctly. Yes. It is the key located right next to the L on a keyboard. Right on cue, right? Right on cue. It's called a semicolon. It's a simple punctuation mark, and it indicates a pause. It connects two independent thoughts. So that's the title today, and it's going to make more sense as we go along. I'm going to move this a little bit closer. Get some connection issues there. There we go. There it is. Now, whenever I have the chance to share a message or a teaching, I like to do and develop what's called a six-word summary. It's a phrase that I see as the theme, something that I hope embodies the message of today or whatever topic I have the privilege of sharing on. I like to be able to reduce it down to six words. So today's six-word summary is today's six-word summary is incorrect. That's fine, but that ain't it. All right, let me try this. Today's six-word summary is okay, hold on. We've already covered that the semicolon is a pause, right? So let me give you a hint. Today's six-word summary is a one-word summary is. Yeah, that's right. Between the title and the six-word summary, there's a total of one word this morning. So let's dive into the passages in our D6 curriculum. That's what we use here at Living Hope Church, from Pastor Mike, who preaches regularly, to every ministry that we have, including life groups. We follow the D6 curriculum. So our whole church works through the same passages all year long. It's incredible. Our passages for today are 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. In this portion of Scripture, Apostle Paul is talking about strength and weakness. Now, when we think of the word weak, what comes to mind? Is it this guy? I mean, what? Right? Who is that? The Rock. I mean, if his name's The Rock, you know, he's probably a pretty tough dude. Here's another one. Locals know who that is, right? Larry McCarron, also nicknamed The Rock. If you're squeamish, okay, look away in 3, 2, 1. Ah. Okay, keep it moving. A few years back, Chevy had a great slogan, like a rock. Right? Remember that Bob Seger song, like a rock? I was strong as I could be, like a rock. Nothing ever got to me, right? Like a rock. It's cool. Here's what Paul says. This boasting will do no good, but I must go on. I will reluctantly tell about visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up into the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. Okay, let's pause. Paul got to know. He asked God. He begged God. And sometimes when we get a no, it looks like that. It feels like that. But I'm here to suggest to you that this morning, I see this no as that. That's where I see the semicolon. It's a pause. It's joining two independent clauses. God, please take it away. My grace is all you need. Is that a yes? No, it's still here. God, please. What more do I need to do? My grace is sufficient. Paul says, each time he said, my grace is all you need, my power works best in your. Jesus says, my power works best in your weakness. God, I am begging you to take away this difficulty. It's making me weak. Please, God. I don't know if anybody in this room. No. Strike that. I know many in this room struggle with chronic conditions of pain and weakness. And we have begged God for healing, haven't we? Jesus says, my grace is all you need. Lord Jesus, in your name, I plead with you to remove this messenger of Satan. It's taking all my strength. Maybe that's the point. Because while I'm operating in my strength, am I operating as much in the strength of Jesus? I say, God, I could do so much more if you just take it away. I prayed that prayer. One time I prayed to God. I said, Lord, I've been anointed with oil. I've been prayed over by as many people I know to be prayed for, to be healed from type 1 diabetes. I'm tired. I can't do it anymore. I'm to the end of my rope. I've done everything. I've confessed sin. I've confessed what I thought was, I confessed unconfessed sin. I said, maybe there's sin in my heart that's harbored. I don't know. But God, if you take it away, I will go anywhere you call me. I will go all over this world if you call me to. And I will tell everyone about you and what you've done. And the answer that I felt so strongly and so soon after I said those words, two words, you first. God, I'll do this for me. I'll do this for you if you do this for me. I don't serve a transactional God. We serve a God that says, I have given you so much. Tell the world of the hope that is in me, Jesus says. Heavenly Father, please heal me of this. I can't take it anymore. Notice how in the text, we don't see the word no. But it's right there, isn't it? I mean, would Paul keep praying if he got his yes? Paul got an answer he didn't care for, and one that he probably wasn't expecting. That sound familiar to anybody in here? Paul got the answer he didn't know that he needed. And it's the same answer that we often get as well. I'm going to have my son Nate come up here for a minute. Our son Nate, not my son, it's our son, is a Living Hope Church kid. Meaning, this is the only church he's ever known. So many of the older and regular attenders here know Nate and his story, but many do not, and I'll just share an abbreviated part of it with you. Nate has Down syndrome, which in our economy is a glorious gift. But just stay right by me. Hi, bunny. You nervous? It's okay. Okay, you're good. We're here together, okay? Okay. But the gift of Down syndrome is not, quote, continual happiness. Sidebar, as his parent, let me dispel the idea that people with DS are always happy. I mean, yes, Nate is a generally affable guy, right? Yay, yeah. But I can assure you, his mother and I know firsthand there's no always happy with DS or anything else. Anyway, unrelated to the Down syndrome, Nate also has a condition called SMA3, which falls under the muscular dystrophy umbrella. That's why Nate uses this wheelchair. I'll just let you do this. Because he uses the wheelchair, he also has some very significant scoliosis, which is the bending of the spine like that. So he can't bear his own weight or walk. When he was younger, and we found that out, we didn't know that until he was about 6 years old. it really wasn't that big of an issue. He was light, pretty easy to maneuver around wherever he needed to go. But now that he's 14 big ones, oh my, 14? Is that right? Oh. In 100 pounds, it's a little bit of a different story. So when Nate needs to transfer out of his wheelchair, some of the transfers he can do his own, but generally speaking, he relies on a strength outside of his own. And what's really interesting about that is he cannot use that outside strength from a distance. So if I'm going to stand over here and I'm going to ask Nate to, you know, maybe get on the cajon, go on the cajon or a chair or something like that, that he would need assistance to do. He couldn't do that if we're this far away from each other. He's got to get very close to whoever's helping him. So let's show him how we do it. Okay, bunny? You guys probably see this a lot in worship, so it's going to look familiar to you. I want you to turn your wheelchair sideways. This way. Perfect. Okay, so I get down here real close to Nate like this. Put your head on the other side. There you go. He puts his arms around me, usually around my neck, and I tell you to do what? Squeeze, right? Squeeze. Thank you. And very gently, get him where he needs to go. Now, in Nate's weakness, he's counting on others' strength. Because others' strength is all he needs. He doesn't need his legs to hold him up when other people are supporting him. And now think for a moment about how this affects me. It's my baby boy, right? I see his weakness. I see his dependence on me and on others. You think that makes me feel disappointed? Of course not. Or maybe do you think that it makes me wish that he would never ask me for help? Do you think I ever get tired of helping Nate? Even if I'm tired, do I get tired of helping Nate? Nah. There's a saying that says, have a spine. It means have a backbone. I'm here to suggest an alternate meaning today. Nate's spine is weak. You can see. And that's okay. That's okay. Because he can have a spine. He can use the strength of those around him. He can use my spine when he needs to. He can use Jill's spine. I'm not going to take it out of my body and put it in his, although if I could, I would. But for the moment that he is weak, when he needs help, There is strength available to him and for him. Even though his situation hasn't changed with his own spine. That's pretty awesome, right? And so it should be with us, the family of God. We call each other brother and sister, but do we realize that we're truly siblings? That God gave us each other, and God shows us his strength through each other? That's the power of Christ at work. Ready? Thank you. I love you. Okay, you can go now. Let's give it up for Nate. Okay. I would say he gets that from his mother, but that's not true. So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. The power of Christ, peace, the peace of Christ in the midst of chaos, having a spine when someone else can't stand. On a personal note, I want to show you how well my insulin pump has been working. This is a graph that I have on my phone. These are big. This is a huge deal for me. So insulin is what keeps us alive. And your bodies, by God's incredible design, know exactly how much insulin you need or do not need based on what you eat. And your blood sugar stays perfect. So it stays, there's a red line over here, right here. Your blood sugar, you know, 99% of you is going to stay right here. The green zone there is for people with type 1 diabetes. So you can see that it's a wider zone. But what happens is these little spikes and hills and valleys, I am not alone. Sometimes let's see. So this, you can see on the top, 8 a.m. So I usually am intermittent fasting. So right here would be maybe after I ate. This is here was probably exercise. Exercise make your blood sugar go down. This right here, it looks crazy, right? Like, wow, that's pretty chaotic. That's a perfect day. Look at this right here. This is what this graph means. Average blood sugar, 139, below 70, 0%. 100% in range, 0% above 180, 100% in range. That feels incredible. Oh, it is the greatest feeling. And this insulin pump is really what helps do that. So those little pink dots up there, that's this thing constantly giving me a little trickle of insulin. Now, your body does this times 1,000, okay? So when your blood sugar is going low, it doesn't make insulin, it has sugar supplies that it releases. It's incredible what your body does that mine, at the current moment, in its current version, doesn't do. I'm looking for James 2.0 when I get to heaven, and I'm not going to have to deal with this anymore. Amen? All right. So this is amazing. This is like a banner thing. And I've talked about my blood sugars a lot in the past, so I really wanted to show you. Wow. Thank you, Lord. So in the middle of the night, though, for me, this weekend, Saturday morning at 1:30, I got up with a very low blood sugar. Now, again, this insulin pump helps to regulate that, but when my blood sugar goes low, it doesn't release any sugar. It only has insulin to counter the highs. So, this is 1:30 in the morning right here, Saturday. So just bear with me here, this is tough. So I treated that. So what happens is when you wake up, when I wake up low in the middle of the night, it's a panicky feeling. I'm working through it in Celebrate Recovery. I thought I worked through it in counseling. The two times in my life I've had grand mal seizures, and it was because I woke up in the middle of the night, and I was low, and I didn't have what I needed. So even though I've worked really hard to tell myself I'm going to be okay, everything in my body is screaming, eat every ounce of sugar in the house, in the neighborhood, until you start to feel better. That is not a treatment technique. I know that. And I'm working through it. So what happened was I overtreated. Now also the convergence of hard situations was I changed what's called my set. I wear a set on my abs that I have to change every 3 days in lieu of taking shots. So I changed my set. So oftentimes when you change your set, your blood sugar will ride high as well. So before I went back to bed here at 2 a.m., so I was up for about a half hour, I took some insulin because I knew I had overtreated. I took a significant amount of insulin, by the way. So I got up at, you know, just a little before 4 in another panic. So like 2 hours and two polar extremes of panic. Interestingly, this one is much, much, much more serious and much more dangerous. So I took as much insulin when I first woke up as I would generally take in a 24-hour period. I was afraid to test my blood sugar. My blood sugar was off the pump, meaning it was higher than the pump can read. It's a major medical crisis. And I was suffering horribly. And I was really scared. I'm going to be honest, it's just scary. So I took, so normally in a day I might get, you know, 40-ish, 50 units of insulin. So in that first hour, I took about 40 units, 330, and nothing happened. My blood sugar wasn't giving. 2 hours later, I tested my blood sugar. It was 595. So it was way over 600. And at that point in the body, it starts to shut down. So slipping into a coma at that point is a real possibility and fatal, and it happens more often than you think. So I was really weak. And in that moment, I do all I can to not go to sleep because my body, it's just so hard to explain. I don't really know any other way to explain it, but it just feels like it's shutting down, and you just want to go to sleep because you know that if you just take a ton of insulin, when you wake up, you're going to feel somewhat better. But the problem is you don't know when you'll wake up or where you'll wake up or if you'll wake up. So I'm sitting in the living room, miserable. But here's Nate. You know, he gets up at about 6. And I had a strong impression in that moment to take a photo. Obviously, it was not a staged photo. If you look at my pink glasses there, those are Jill's glasses. And that's my Milwaukee Bucks, what do they call those, Snuggies or whatever things, okay? So I'm freezing cold. I feel absolutely horrible. Nate comes over, he wakes up, and he says, "Are you okay, Daddy?" I want to tell you, I felt worse than I looked, and as we can see, I looked really rough right there. So over a couple hours, then as this was happening, I drank about 120 ounces of water to keep myself hydrated, to try to circumvent this process called diabetic ketoacidosis, which again can be fatal. So when those bottles were empty, Nate appeared with this, his own cup. It's Nate's cup. He went to the fridge, filled it up with ice water, and he brought it over to me. I was weak. But Nate was strong then. When Nate needs to go somewhere, he's weak, and he can have my spine. What's my point? Sometimes we get to be the spine for somebody, and that's the power of Christ working. Sometimes we get to bring a cup of water to somebody in a crisis, and that's the power of Christ working. But isn't that how God works? In weakness through his people. That's us. It's powerful and it's binding. Let's get back to the text. In my suffering, I had a lot of thoughts and feelings, but none like Paul describes here. This just popped out to me the other day. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and the insults, hardships, persecutions, troubles that I suffer. Here, let me make it a little more clear. That's why I take pleasure? I said, that can't be right. He doesn't let us off the hook. Our attitudes still matter, even in our weakness, even in our suffering, even when we're persecuted, being insulted. Look at how some other versions say it. He says, that's why I take pleasure. That's the King James, New King, New Living. I am well pleased. Oh, no. I delight? It's getting worse. I'm glad. I am quite happy. I am none of those things. And I wasn't any of those things, which shows me I've got some work to do on my attitude and my weakness. I want to close with our six-word summary, or again, as a, I guess it's a one-word summary today, is, have you ever had the experience of seeing something new for the first time, even though you've read a verse countless times before? I've read this particular passage in 2 Corinthians. I found so much comfort in it for so long, but throughout the years. Is such a great word. It jumped off the page of the Bible right into my heart. I love it so much because it's a present tense word. Jesus didn't say, my grace was sufficient for you. My power will be made perfect in your weakness. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. He said is twice. Jesus is meeting Paul right where he is in that very moment of weakness, in the present tense, and Jesus is still meeting us in the present in our weakness today. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It is present tense, still the gift of God. Today is the day of salvation. The name of God is literally I am. Present tense. I want to encourage you to look through the Bible and find some verses that relate to the summary word is. Find present tense verses that you can cling to and cultivate hope in. Yes, Jesus very clearly in John says, in the beginning was the Word, he was God, he was with God, he was God, he was in the beginning there with God. He was in the beginning. He is the Alpha, the beginning, and the end, the Omega. But how often do we skip over is? Jesus is Lord today. And when you find yourself begging with God, pleading to alleviate your pain, time and again, be reminded of the words of Jesus and how his grace is all you need because his strength is revealed in our weakness. We're going to pray and we're going to close the service here this morning. Before we do, I want to mention that the shirt that I'm wearing has a semicolon on it. It's got a heart on it. There is a group called Project Semicolon. And the semicolon also is, it's about suicide awareness. And their slogan is, a semicolon is used when the author could have chosen to end their sentence, but chose not to. So this is the last Sunday. May is Mental Health Awareness Month, and this is the last Sunday of Mental Health Awareness Month, and we want to continue to look for God, to seek God, and to trust God. But if you're struggling with mental health issues here today, we want you to know that you're loved, that there's no stigma. And at Celebrate Recovery, we deal with mental health challenges and struggles. And in Living Hope Church, we face that head on. We will walk with you through it. We've got an advocate in this church. His name is Mike Wilbert. And Mike has been part of our leadership team at Celebrate Recovery from the very genesis of the ministry in this church. He's going to be set up in the back here today. If you want to connect with him and find out more about Project Semicolon and what mental health means and how that blends with Christianity, talk to Mike today. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your word. It's filled with truths that transform us. Thank you for the hope and insights you've imparted through these verses in my heart in preparing to share this message. Continue to draw us closer to you and to one another. Help us trust in ways we have been unable to before. And if there are any here,